Please turn with me in your Bibles to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31, reading verses 1 through 9. We come to this chapter today, considering the first 9 verses this morning, and verses 10 through 31 this evening. This is, of course, a well-known chapter in the Holy Scriptures, and we are seeking to do it some justice today and praying that God would be our helper. So Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. And then we'll go straight into our sermon. So please do keep your Bible open. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The title of our two-part series today is the Proverbs 31 Woman, and we come in these 9 verses, these opening verses of Proverbs 31, to the mother's oracle. As Christians, we unwaveringly affirm the high calling of motherhood. It is for this reason that we are giving over our 2 sermons today to the study of this wonderful calling. Yet both the Christian calendar and the secular calendar warrant an explanation as to why we come to this chapter today. I want to speak first of all by way of introduction about the Christian calendar. This Sunday also coincides this year with the celebration of the Ascension. And I know that there are some who may well feel that we ought to be focusing upon the Ascension rather than upon motherhood. For I'm sure you will agree that as high a calling as is motherhood, the reign of Jesus Christ surely takes precedence. And in response to that, and I'm thinking not simply of those in the sanctuary today, but also listening in by radio, I do want to say that as a congregation, it has been our joy to continue the practice of holding an Ascension Day service. And last Thursday evening, we considered together what the Ascension means to the people of God. And I would also say that I would wish, having come more recently than many of you to the recognition of the Ascension by means of a special service, that it is a practice that is well worth resuscitating in our own region. But I would also say, besides that, that there is a sense in which the reign of Christ preoccupies our minds, either overtly or covertly, each Lord's Day. For we come to worship under the reign of Christ, seeking to see that reign extended week by week in the extension of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to attend the next Ascension Day service if you were unable to do so this year. So we are not then neglecting this wonderful theme of the Ascension by giving over our sermons today to the theme of motherhood. But then there's also the notion of the secular calendar. And as you've heard me say in previous years, we have the liberty sometimes to acknowledge Mother's Day in our sermons and sometimes not to. And I've chosen to acknowledge it this year because God has been blessing our congregation with new births and expectancies, which we are excited about in many ways. And it may do us good this Mother's Day to consider together what the Bible has to say about motherhood. And then, in Father's Day upcoming, to consider together the counterparts, more neglected counterparts, of Proverbs 31 when we come to Psalm 112. We want not only Proverbs 31 women, but we also want Psalm 112 men. And we will look at that psalm together, seeking guidance from it. And so the purpose then of considering motherhood today is not to promote the sales of Hallmark. It is to apply practically the Word of God to the needs that are present in our congregation and also doubtless among our radio audience as well. Well, in turning for Mother's Day, our studies morning and evening to Proverbs 31, we come to a chapter which for many of us has been described as the Proverbs 31 woman for most of our lives. I remember even in Britain as a young man first hearing this saying, the Proverbs 31 woman. And I recall it coming from the mouths of young men who were looking for a Proverbs 31 woman. And I even wondered at that stage, well, that's fair enough to look for a godly woman, but what are we meant to be as godly young men? And so it is then without chauvinism that we come to this chapter of God's Word, knowing that we will consider, God willing, Psalm 112, the Psalm 112 man in the weeks that are to come. But as we come then and set the context of these nine verses, we want to say a word about the book of Proverbs. The book has been attributed to Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, and you'll find that that's in the opening verse of the book. We know from 1 Kings 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote about 3,000 Proverbs. And what's very clear is that the book is largely given over to the instruction of a son or sons, urging the son or the sons to reject the path of folly and to embrace the path of wisdom. And you can go back to the opening seven verses of this book, and that's how the book begins, and that's the frame of mind in which it continues. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But you'll notice then also how the book ends. Verses 30 and 31 of this final chapter. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I ought to say right at the outset that the fear of the Lord is not a trepidation. It is a delight, says commentator Charles Bridge. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God, bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. Well, a bit about the book of Proverbs by way of context, and then a bit about Proverbs 31 in particular. In this final chapter of the book, another son is being spoken to. King Lemuel is remembering and recording the instruction that his mother gave to him. Now, while we know nothing of King Lemuel, it's interesting that the verse could be translated, the words of King Lemuel of Massa that his mother taught him. And it is said that Massa was a place in northern Arabia. What is clear is that Lemuel's mother was an influential figure in his life. She was likely the queen before Lemuel was king. But he, of course, remembers her not so much as queen, but as his mother. And also, it is clear that Lemuel recalls the instruction that his mother gave. It was sufficiently consistent and capable to be remembered. And so, only in this place do we find a mother's instruction given to us within the book of Proverbs that is set in an independent context from that of the father's instruction. well, had the Mother's Day in King Lemuel's time, we can imagine him extolling his mother. Because that's really what he's doing in these opening 9 verses of Proverbs 31. He is remembering what his mother taught him, and perhaps as importantly, how she taught him. The authoritative words that came to him. It's a good day then, today, to recall the godly counsel we've received as children, and to extol our mothers for every bit of godly counsel that they have given to us, counsel that has been rooted in God's word, irrespective of whether it was palatable to us the moment we first received it. We're not extolling mothers this day for anything. We are specifically, as Christians, extolling them for godly counsel and love rooted in the Word of God. Well, the opening 9 verses of Proverbs 31 clue us in then to what it takes for a mother to be memorable, a memorable influence for good in a son or a daughter's life. And we want to consider 4 things together: the mother's balance, the mother's love, her direction, and her compassion. Let's look at verse 1 then, and the mother's balance. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. King Lemuel's mother evidently understood that motherhood is not simply a privilege, it is a responsibility. The privilege of motherhood is spoken of throughout the scriptures. In fact, it's assumed throughout the scriptures. The assumption is based upon the fact that children are a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, says Psalm 127, verse 3. And the book of Proverbs says little of the privilege, but it is assumed here as well that when a person becomes a mother, continues as a mother, then that is a privilege from God, a high calling. We see that privilege in the attention that is accorded the son or the sons throughout the book. Just as a father delights in his son, Proverbs 3 verse 12, so a mother also delights in her children. What the father says to the son in Proverbs 23 15, the mother also feels, and this is what he says: my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. That is not just the feeling or the sentiment of a father, a godly father. It is also the feeling or sentiment of a godly mother. So it's in the preciousness of the child and the worthwhile venture of educating the child that the mother sees her privileges. Let me say to those who are mothers that if in the midst of the challenges of raising children, the privileges of motherhood have become dim, then this too is an opportunity for you today on Mother's Day to go back to the scriptures, to get out a concordance, if you like, and to find out what scripture says on the high calling of being a mother. And it's also worth remembering those who have yearned to be mothers, who have not been given that gifting. But it's the privilege then that sets the context for the responsibility. For with the privilege comes the responsibility of mothering well the child. And this is where the focus of the book of Proverbs actually lies. Although much of the book highlights the father's leadership role, we note here that the mother of Lemuel is not silent. Lemuel's mother's role is consistent with what we find earlier in the book. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. The son, and the daughter by extension, must not, says the book in chapter 6, verse 20, forsake the mother's godly teaching, nor despise the mother. I want to make the point then that there is a difference between a cultural conservatism and a biblical conservatism. Remember many years ago, studying in the city of Tübingen in Germany and being very much the sore thumb sticking out as the conservative in a very liberal world. And then for my fellowship, I went down to Switzerland to meet up with a Scottish friend who I knew was there. And I was amazed at how reactionary he had become in the midst of the climate of Central Europe. And he had crossed over that invisible line between a biblical conservatism and a cultural conservatism. For we got into discussing issues like this, and he was telling me how when he gets married, he would not allow his wife to pray at home. She ought to be silent at home. That is not what we find in the book of Proverbs. We find Lemuel extolling his mother because she taught. She understood that with the privilege of motherhood came the responsibility of motherhood, and he praises her precisely because she undertook that responsibility. And in that praise is surely an implicit praise of the father, not for clamping down upon the mother's gifts, but to encourage her with the use and the application of the gifts that come with the calling to motherhood. So I'm saying to the young men then, to beware, to be sufficiently mature, not in the current climate to overreact, and to go beyond scripture in our conservatism so that we restrict, we confine, unnecessarily so and unwisely so, the gifts and the calling of motherhood. Secondly, we notice from verse 2 the mother's love. Coming through the mother's teaching, we sense this is her heart. And this love which is in her heart is stirred by the history that she shares with Lemuel on the one hand and by his life on the other. And notice how she refers in verse 2 to her pregnancy and her dedication of her son to God. She describes Lemuel as the son of my womb. She has a unique relationship with Lemuel because she's the only one who's given birth to him. And she remembers back, no doubt, to the labor pains and the travail of giving birth to this son. But she's also thinking back in this verse to the vows that she had made early in Lemuel's life to give back to the Lord this young lad. And surely as we read this verse, an echo is found here of Hannah pleading with God for a child. And then Samuel is born, and there in 1 Samuel 1, she gives Samuel back to the Lord. She lends him to the Lord, understanding that while she loves the child, she has a greater love, and that is a love for God. And so the gift that she's been given, she gives back to the Lord. And surely that is what we are doing when we come to our baptismal services, as we will before too long. As one child is born after another, we love our children. But we are called to a greater love, and that is a love for God, so that the mothers here will say to themselves, son of my womb, and son of my vow, that I have received this child and now I give him back to the Lord, saying it would give me the greatest joy to know how you are blessing my little infant. And going on then to use this little infant in the days to come for the extension of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this mother has a vision. It's not all about her and her family. It's about the glory of God in the use of the family units. And so I ask us this morning, do we know this double love? Love for our child, but a preeminent love for God, which is willing to give the child back to God. I was reminded of this when I came to live in America. When I was first invited, I was taking somewhat of a time to give an answer. In fact, I waited 3 weeks and I started getting emails after emails trying to extol to me the virtues of living in America. But that wasn't my problem. And my parents understood that that was my problem, even though I'd not said anything. And I remember coming to my father. It was something mundane. But he sort of broke into the conversation, and I was just standing there. And I remember this double love. Unless, he said, a man forsake his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. What was he telling me? To answer the call to go. He'd received this gift from God, but he'd long ago given the gift back to God. Do we know this double love? Lemuel's mother did. But she also knows his life. Notice also in verse 2, she asks three times, "What? What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" She's now applying the teaching that she'd been giving to Lemuel. And she's saying, in effect, that Lemuel, you are in danger of losing your way. He remembers then, as he thinks back, how she had loved him enough when the need arose to rein him in. In other words, she didn't believe in a permissive home, a home in which love has been distorted into something sentimental whereby anything goes. Someone has described a permissive home as a home where you don't love enough to exercise the authority that Christ gave you. That was not Lemuel's upbringing. He was a young man who was disciplined, but was disciplined in love. In the words of the Puritan Richard Greenham, "Let children go untaught, and they will grow so headstrong that they will sooner be broken than bended." But Lemuel extols his mother because he remembers that she came to him saying, "What are you doing?" In other words, this is what I taught you, and this is the application. It's not simply theoretical teaching, and I leave it with you, and you are sovereign in your own life, and you can do with the teaching whatever you want, you are free to. But rather, this is the teaching I gave you. It was rooted, we may say today, in God's word, and this is the application. And I love you enough to say, the life that's been lived here doesn't match with the teaching that you were given. And therefore, I'm going to come to you having a privileged position in your life, son of my womb, son of my vows, and say, things don't match up here. You're in danger of losing your way. The mother's love. And then thirdly, verses 3 through 7, the mother's direction. She especially warns Lemuel about women and wine. Women, verse 3. "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." Solomon could not have given this counsel. Remember, he had his 300 wives and 700 concubines, and so that's perhaps why this is included, as from Lemuel, in the final chapter of the book of Proverbs. And so it falls to Lemuel's mother to warn Lemuel that there are women and women, just as there are men and there are men. There are godly men who pursue the path of wisdom, and there are ungodly men who pursue the path of the fool. And it's the enabling that Lemuel's mother has to say something that we men would not get away with today, and say that there are women and there are women. There are women who pursue the ungodly life of the fool, and there are godly women who pursue the path of wisdom. And so this mother comes, and she says to her son, "Now listen, you need to be able to discriminate. You need to be able to discern the difference between one type of female and another type of female. And don't give your strength to the foolish one. Don't give your strength to the ungodly one." Because there is that type of woman who sees a man in authority and seeks to bring him down. She warns him. The advice comes best from women. It avoids the appearance of chauvinism. But what we learn here is that it is important for a mother not to shun the difficult subjects, and to speak even at a sense of embarrassment to herself about the matters which will really count in a young man's life. But the second she warns about is wine, verses 4 through 7. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted." I am persuaded that nowhere in Scripture is it said that alcoholic drinks are forbidden to God's people. But Lemuel must always remember, as must we, that we as Christians are always to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, not the control of alcoholic beverages. And especially as king, he must think clearly and he must act clearly. He may drink, but he is not to be given to drink, and that is the difference. Notice verses 6 and 7. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. I don't think Lemuel's mother is saying it doesn't matter about the plebiscite and how they drink and if they destroy their lives. For after all, she goes on in the next verses to say how Lemuel is to minister to those who are down and out. She is being rather ironic and saying, if you are going to rule your kingdom, Lemuel, you need to be in charge of your faculties. You need to be in charge of your life. And it's the same for the Christian today. If we're going to go out and talk about a Christ who reigns, then it's important to demonstrate in our own living that Christ's reign has begun here. And here. Let me give you three principles about drink. And I'm specifically thinking of our young people. You may drink when it is legally permissive to do so, but you need not drink. That's the first principle. The second, know yourself. It may not be in your life the wise path, of course, to drink at all. It is certainly not the wise path in anybody's life to think that they will never fall. The third principle, remember community and the importance of not being a stumbling block to those for whom drink is a problem. Drink in itself is not a sin issue, although drunkenness is. Drinking is certainly a wisdom issue. And God has given you the Word of God, God has given you the Spirit of God to work out for yourself where you land in the midst of those principles. The fourth thing we note here, verses 8 and 9, the mother's compassion. It says much for Lemuel's mother that she's not just concerned for her own nuclear family. I think the individualism of the Western world has impacted the nuclear family too much, so that there are nuclear families that become almost absolutist, that they become an end in themselves. That's not what we find in Lemuel's family. She wants Lemuel to be outward looking. She wants him to have a social conscience. And so she urges him to be selfless, to be compassionate, and to be active. To be selfless, look at the opening words of verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute. Lemuel was to remember to speak up for those who could not speak for themselves. He must have a social conscience for those who have no voice. And so the mother wants to ensure then that her own child understands the gospel. She wants then to see her child not simply come to profession of faith and to become a publicly professing Christian. She wants her son to look out upon the wider world and to see the world as God sees the world. Every year I am greatly encouraged when I see this on the PRC Life Walk of young parents taking their young children on this life walk, stopping to pray where abortions have been committed. Stopping to pray at the PRC where ministry of life is given to those who have no voice for themselves. And every year in joining with them, I am thrilled in my heart to know that in Grand Rapids we have young families, young parents who from the youngest days of their children are teaching them a social conscience. That it's not just about me and my family. It's not just about little Freddie being good at t-ball. It's not just about our children and how their grades come in school. It's about the fact that thousands of unborn children are being killed under our noses. And these young families want their children to have a social conscience so that the blessings of the gospel and the blessings of life are not simply about me and my family. It's about the wider church. It's about the wider society and how the gospel can penetrate into our society so that this awful blight upon our society may be challenged. She wants him to be selfless. She wants him to be compassionate, the second half of verse 8. Speak out for the rights of all who are destitute. Literally, who are sons of passing away. These are not the ones who claim absolute want, but somehow find the money to drink themselves silly. These are the ones who literally have no absolutes, who have an absolute need, who are in danger of passing away. And then thirdly, she wants Lemuel to be active, verse 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Lemuel must not simply speak out, he must be active on behalf of those who cannot be active for themselves. Our children are to be taught a courageous sense of justice, to be outspoken against injustice. Mrs. Thatcher, who is the longest serving Prime Minister in the United Kingdom and the first female leader in Europe, passed away a few weeks ago. And there was a member of Parliament, not of her party, who spoke in tribute of her. And he said that Mrs. Thatcher had done great things for the United Kingdom. It was a very non-partisan speech. But he said her greatest disappointment as a leader was that she had made changes to the United Kingdom whereby the people of the United Kingdom had become richer and wealthier, but they'd spent the wealth on themselves. So that in the 80s and 90s, they developed the whole notion of the yuppie, the young, upwardly mobile professional, who was all about cultural elitism, but did not care for those who were less well off than themselves. And what Lemuel's mother taught him was this: always think of those who are less well off than yourself, and not only speak theoretically about the needs of the poor and the needy, but also do something about it. And so as we close our service this morning on this Mother's Day, we do two things as we begin this two-part series. The first thing we do is to praise God for our mothers who have reflected to whatever degree Lemuel's mother, who have sought to teach us and to apply the teaching, who have sought to give godly counsel that would please God. And the second thing we do, we encourage our mothers to keep on keeping on and to grow in this calling of motherhood as they do so. I close with a quotation from the late Charles Colson. In times like these, we need to remember that God looks with favor on mothers who nurture small hearts and minds and train up children to impact our world. What profession and what job are more important than that? For truly a mother's work has eternal consequences. If you have, and I know many of you have, been blessed with a mother who understands that it's not simply about time, but about eternity, you return thanks to God. And pray for those who've not had that blessing. But you encourage your mother to go on, understanding that what she does has eternal consequences. And let me speak to those of you who have not been gifted with children. that some of the most impactful people I have ever met have not been blessed with children, but they've understood that they could mother and father many another with eternal consequences. May God enlarge our vision for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for our mothers. We cherish their memories. We thank you for any and all godly counsel that we've received. We pray for forgiveness for any godly counsel we've neglected or ignored or shunned. And we pray that you would safeguard our mothers and that you would keep on enlarging the vision of how you could use them. And we pray that through their witness and their testimony, the Church of Jesus Christ would be strengthened and the Church's impact upon the world enlarged. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. And we commend them to the word of your grace and ask that you would sustain them and use them and glorify your name through them. And we pray for those whose hearts are aching today because they have not been gifted with children, that you would minister your love and your kindness and be their strong consolation. And we pray for those whose hearts are aching today because they did not have mothers who gave godly counsel. And we pray, Father, that through the ministry of the gospel, you be healing minds and hearts, so that what we have lacked in the earthly scene, we may draw from your love. And so we commend each one of us to you, knowing that you will glorify your name. For you are a God of redemption who is well able to take hold of our earthly circumstances and to use them for good and for your glory. And it's in Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. We sing to close.